Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Genesis chapter 21, we're going to find ourselves in a new section today in the book of Genesis, and some of the content is rather unsettling. We're going to find ourselves in an area where God begins to make some commands. In fact, we're now at this section that we're titling, In the Beginning, Commands. Now, certainly God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, but regarding this particular section, these commands seem rather unsettling. We can understand it when God says, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Listen, he put the tree there and it's his right to do, but the commands that God actually endorses in our passage today seem, at least in our modern civilities, to be rather troubling. I'm also going to say we have a lot in this passage of Scripture. So my encouragement for you today is to hold on and then join us for the ride as we strive to just look at what is it that God is trying to say to people like you and me in the day in which we live through a passage that we would look at today as an ancient text. We're going to see that it's not just that God is allowing something to happen. He's commanding it. And by the acknowledgement of so many commentators, this is one of the most prickly passages in the entire book of Genesis. God reinforcing Sarah's command to cast out the bondwoman and her son. To us, it appears the epitome of harshness. But apparently to God, it clearly was not. While preparing for this message, I did just a standard Google search on powerful images, powerful pictures. And some of the standards would come up. You had images like the Marines raising the flag over Iwo Jima. Powerful pictures. Another image that came up was the Space Shuttle Challenger, as a few moments after liftoff, it burst into flames, and you can see these spires of smoke that are shooting out. And as you're looking at this image, you knew immediately the astronauts, those people that were being, you know, hurled into space, they have immediately lost their lives. The picture of President George W. Bush, who is standing at Ground Zero the day after, and he has a bullhorn in his hand, and he is speaking to the hundreds of first responders. And there's an American flag in the back. In fact, one of those September 11th visual images that is powerful. It moved us as a nation as these firefighters were hoisting an American flag over the debris of the fallen World Trade Center. All of these are images that for us collectively are what we would consider to be very powerful images. And then I just started to think personally about how pictures move me. Pictures. The most recent, and forgive the personal repetition of this, and I'll try to not make this a continual topic of conversation, but most recently I am standing on the front row of a funeral service that is my dad's. And we had sung and we had listened. And then there was the time where, as is often the case, they're just going to have some images shown, set to music. And so now we are seated and I am watching as pictures begin to scroll. And quite frankly, again, in full transparency, the passing of my dad was one of the most special moments of my life, to see him take his last breath here and be with him when he's on this side of eternity. And then in the next moment, he is in the presence of our Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It was not this devastating loss. It was rather a wonderful celebration. But now I'm at this service and these images begin to scroll and I'm standing next to my wife and in surprising fashion, I am overwhelmed with emotion. And it's just a picture. Just a picture. A picture is only an assembly of something that resembles something else. It's not the reality, but picture after picture after picture. And as I am standing there, I am not just having some sweet tears roll down my cheeks. I am weeping like I have to control myself because in a few moments, I'm supposed to stand and address people. I am emotional because of the power of pictures. The title of our message today is Powerful Pictures. We should note that God goes to great lengths to protect pictures. I don't have a lot of time to detail this, but it gives example. Over and over and over again in the wilderness wanderings, the Bible tells us that God gave these as examples, as pictures. They're allegorical. They're there, they really happen, but they picture something that is of far greater significance. So for example, when the Israelites were told to shed the blood of the lamb and then take the lamb's blood and place it over the doorposts, when the angel would come through Egypt, if he saw the blood, he would pass over that home. There would be no death there. I'm saying all of that to try to help us understand the pictures that are before us in Genesis chapter 21 are of incredible importance to God. Your Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 21. I'll invite you to follow along as I read. Let's start in verse number 9, Genesis 21, beginning in verse number 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, is mocking Isaac, the child of promise. Verse number 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, let's begin today first by looking at the power of a picture. More specifically, the power of this picture. Now remember, God is always up to something good. He's always doing something more than we can typically see. And such is the case in the passage that's before us. But I would submit we don't get full clarity of what God is doing until we gain the insights of the New Covenant, the New Testament. So you may want to turn your Bibles also or put a bulletin or something, not only in Genesis 21, but in the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians. What is it that God is up to, and why do we see that God really guards the power of a picture? Well, consider a couple things in the picture. Okay, first today, under this power of a picture, first understand all of these help us picture something. First, Hagar is a slave. Hagar is a slave. Now, I'm aware that we live in a culture that is politically charged. And I also understand that there are sometimes things that's like, oh, we're not supposed to talk about this. But I'm telling you, we can't avoid the fact in Scripture that Hagar is nothing more and nothing less than, according to Scripture, she is a slave. Sarah had this Egyptian bondwoman, and her name is Hagar. Four times in our text, Hagar is called a bondwoman, a slave. And even though she's given to Abraham as a second wife, she remains a servant. And by this, she remains a picture of this. Now, don't miss this because we're going to follow this all the way through this sermon. She remains for us a picture of the law of God. Hagar, a picture of the law of God. What is the purpose for the servant, Hagar, being referenced as or picturing the law? Well, Paul answers this for us in Galatians chapter 3. So if your Bibles are open to Galatians, you can look. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" In other words, he's saying, hey, what's the purpose of the law? What purpose does it serve? And then he says, "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." He says, okay, it's going to serve a purpose, but its purpose is limited in its scope. Now, did you catch what the passage said? The law was intended to serve until the miraculous seed to whom the promise was made would come. One commentator said it this way of the service of the law. He said, "The law served as a mirror to reveal men's sins and as a monitor to control men and ultimately lead them to Christ. But the law was never meant to be a mother. It's never intended to birth new life. The law is limited regarding its scope, what it can accomplish." Okay, basically he's saying the law is never intended to bring miraculous life. So Hagar's a picture of the law, a servant, but she's not a picture of that which gives miraculous spiritual life. Let's go a little further with this picture and the power of the same. Next, Hagar gave birth to a slave. Hagar was a slave. Hagar now gave birth to a slave. Ishmael was born a slave because his mother was a slave. Ishmael then becomes a picture for us today as well. You say, well, what's he a picture of? Ishmael is a picture of the flesh. He is a picture of the flesh. This is that part that is irredeemable. It is never like, oh, you know, my flesh is improving every day. Listen, I don't know about your flesh, but mine is the same as it was when I was birthed into this world. It is at odds with Almighty God. So Ishmael, this picture of the flesh. Genesis chapter 16. Notice what it says about Ishmael, verse number 11 and 12. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her," that is to Hagar, "Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Now notice what he'll be. "And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Do you know what the Bible's saying? The Bible's saying Ishmael is a wild man and he's never going to be tamed. Oh, this picture of the flesh, wild man. Never will he be tamed. One of the things this pictures for us is this. Spirituality is not hereditary, but carnality is. Spirituality is not hereditary. In other words, you're not supposed to ever think, you know, the reason I'm spiritual today is because my dad and mom were spiritual. I really got that from my dad and my mom. Well, actually, you didn't. Now, I'm not diminishing the reality that you might have wonderfully godly parents, but you are not going to be godly because your parents are godly. You have to have a miraculous birth for that to happen. So spirituality, it's not hereditary. Carnality is. Ishmael had received the picture of so many of God's touches of religion. Ishmael had received the picture of circumcision just as his father. He'd lived with his godly parents. He'd been an eyewitness to their faith. He must have known about the visit with the two angels and with God himself just prior to the destruction of Sodom. And clearly he knows about the promise of God to Sarah. He knows, like, this woman, Hagar knows this, and Ishmael had to have known. There's a promise to her to have a child. This would be miraculous. she's old by anyone's standards, but clearly she's old by the standards of a teenager, right? So you ask a teenager, hey, what's old? Like, oh man, if you're 30, you're probably like almost dead, okay? This is a woman who's 90 years old. He's a teenager. What does he think of her chances of having a child? With all of this, Ishmael is nothing more than what he has always been, a wild man that would never be tamed. So question for us today. How many of you have ever tried to tame your flesh while obeying God's laws? And how has that worked out for you? I would submit that your flesh cannot be tamed. It is continually at war with the Spirit of God, just as Ishmael was with Isaac. The Bible says, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth. That means the flesh has desires that are against. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Oh, I wish I could just do this with no battle. But the battle rages on. No amount of religious activity is going to bring your flesh into submission. You know, you start to think about all the battles that we have, all the war that rages within. No amount of religious activity is going to remove that struggle. And if our mother Hagar is in bondage and in slavery, then so are you and I. It will be impossible for us to walk in freedom if our birth can take us no further than our bondage. Okay, so we have to remember, no one, not even those from the godliest of parents, inherits a spiritual nature. And because these two natures are at war, we ask the question that Amos asked in Amos 3, verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Listen, the flesh and the spirit cannot walk together because they are not agreed. Okay, what else do we know about this powerful picture? Well, next, Hagar was never intended by God to birth an heir to Abraham. Hagar's never intended. This is never God's plan for Hagar to be the means by which God would provide an heir to Abraham. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. Hey, listen, he's saying, if it was possible, if you could have had some law that could birth life, go for it. Then let's have the law. But he said, this is impossible. If that was possible, then some people would have achieved righteousness by keeping the law. But I'm telling you, no one that is a part of this service right now has ever achieved righteousness by the keeping of the law. So what do we understand? Hagar was never intended by God to produce this miraculous heir for Abraham. Remember, Sarah was trying to help God by giving Hagar, her bondservant, to Abraham. But God doesn't need our help. And whenever we attempt to help God, we're always going to make matters worse. Okay, then what else do we know about this really important picture? Well, Hagar was cast out. This is the part like, oh man, this seems so brutal. This seems so harsh. I mean, he puts a bottle of water and some skins and sends them out with a loaf of bread and he casts them out. And the word means everything you would think it means. She's thrust out. I mean, pushed out and slammed the door. This is harsh treatment and there's no getting around that. Nonetheless, Galatians 4:30 says, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. In Galatians, Paul's using this allegorically. He's saying, this is the picture. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Ishmael's stay in the home of Abraham was not a permanent stay. Ishmael and Isaac were not supposed to live together. And in like fashion, it is impossible for law and grace to live together. God didn't ask Hagar and Ishmael to make arrangement to say, hey, listen, come back and visit anytime. This is supposed to be a permanent break. And of course, this is going to be incredibly difficult for Abraham. I mean, this is the child that has been in his presence, some would estimate, up to 17 years at this point. That Ishmael is some 17 years old. And now, I mean, he'd gone fishing with Abraham. They'd spent time together. They're having father and son time. This is the boy that had filled that void. Cast him out. Whoa, man. Do you know, you start to think about how comfortable we become with our own flesh. I'm not talking necessarily about this physical body that we reside in, but I am talking about that part of us that we were born with that defies the truths of God. This part that is unrestrained, this part that always wants what it wants, this part that cannot be just wonderfully reformed. We've become pretty accustomed to it. Abraham is told, cast this out. And then just by way of note, we would note that Hagar was never married again. God never said, okay, we're going to bring this back into play. The picture that we would have here is God never reinstituted the Jewish system of laws. He never said, okay, don't wear mixed fabric. Don't plow with a donkey and a cow together. He never reinstituted these pictures of separation. He never reinstitutes the law. The Judaizers in the church at Galatia, they're trying to reinstitute all the ceremonial laws. They're trying to bring it all back into a mix of law and grace. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, this can never exist. Hagar never remarries. She never says, okay, let's produce something once again. Number two, the protection of a person. The story that's before us, the narrative before us, it actually moves from allegorical to historical. Now you got to stay with me on this, okay? There's a lot of allegory here. There's a lot of picture, but this is also an actual historical account. And so we're going to see that even though God is protecting a picture, he's also going to, in the midst of this, protect a person. Look in your Bibles, Genesis 21, verse number 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. This is very intense, okay? This is a teenage boy who's not unfamiliar with the wilderness. In fact, he's going to be a man of the wilderness. But apparently, the circumstances are so severe that it appears Ishmael's not going to make it. Their water is spent. They're becoming rapidly dehydrated. They're going to die in the wilderness. Verse number 16. And she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Now, God did give a command, cast out the bondwoman and her son. But after God gives this command, after he protects the picture, we notice that God also provides some comfort. Comfort. Notice the comfort that he gives. Verse number 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. Notice, God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Look, keep going into verse number 19. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Again, we won't spend a lot of time here, but did you notice? It's not that God heard the voice of Hagar, which he had previously. Do you remember when Hagar fled from the presence of Sarah, her mistress, because she treated her harshly? Well, now God heard the voice of the lad. There are many that have taken the picture too far to say that God wouldn't. Now again, forgive the bluntness of this, but that God wouldn't hear an Arab. because the Arab nation came from Ishmael. Well, I would strongly refute that idea. God heard the lad. Now, he is speaking allegorically. There are clearly some pictures, and there are pictures that have precedence even in our day. There is a continual war between the people of Ishmael and the people of Isaac. Continual war. But isn't it also wonderfully refreshing regarding the mercies and the grace of our God that even in the picture, God shows some care and some kindness? Even in the commands that God gives, a boy cries out to God, and God heard the lad. And so in the midst of this picture, there is also the protection of a person. So the cry of a wild man, God heard. The cry of one who is mocking Isaac, the cry of the one who will be against every man. And I would submit to you that if God hears the voice of Ishmael, then certainly God will hear the voice of you. Let's go a little beyond this now. We see the power of a picture. We see the protection of a person. And now notice the priority of God's plan. God now has a plan, and this is God's priority. While Isaac and Ishmael are two important pictures, and pictures that God is carefully protecting, he does recognize these are real people. These are people that he's going to take care of. But now in the midst of this, we see God has a priority, and this is the unfolding of God's plan. Remember, the words cast out are harsh words. In Hebrew, they're direct. It's as if God is saying in no uncertain fashion, throw them out of your presence. And maybe the mocking teenager brought up some strong emotions of when Hagar herself was taunting Sarah. When Hagar now conceives and she's about to give birth to Abraham's child, she looks at Sarah differently. And maybe those emotions all came flooding back. And Sarah says, we're not going through this again. Abraham, cast them out. So Abraham may have been considering his options. Okay, what am I going to do? Sarah says, cast them out. Let's work something out. Let's see if we can't come to some arrangement. Maybe I'll just say, Sarah, here's what we'll do. We'll have a separate tent for them. They won't be in our tent. We'll put them in a separate tent. We'll come to some amicable agreement between us and them. And then God comes. And God meets with Abraham. And God says, cast them out. Think about what our options are oftentimes in our mind. Like, okay, what am I going to do with my flesh? You know, you can try a couple things. First of all, you can try to change it. The problem with trying to change your flesh is that it'll never happen. Again, notice the picture. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. Every man's hand against him. Jesus clearly said there is no changing these two births. Okay, what is that as the Bible uses the expression, what is your besetting sin? What is the thing that you wake up with every morning, you go to bed with every night, this is your continual, like, this is part of my flesh, it's part of who I am. Okay, what is yours? So what are you going to do? Well, I guess I can try to change it. The problem is this is the wild man of your flesh. Jesus clearly said there's no changing these two births. In John chapter 3, he's having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And notice what he says. Jesus says very plainly, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that which is born of the flesh is always going to be flesh. It's never going to be anything else than that. That which is born of the spirit, the spiritual birth, it's always going to be spirit. It's always going to be nothing less. These two are completely distinct. So what are you going to try to do? Well, maybe I'll just try to change it. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 5, the Apostle Paul again, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. He's just presenting them. These are completely opposite. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You have no freedom to try to merge these two together. They're continually at war. No coming to terms. Try as you will, the flesh can never produce that which can only be accomplished by the Spirit. It may attempt to mimic the Spirit, but it will never master it. Okay, so the first thing you can do, you can try to change it. Second thing, well, maybe we can come up with a compromise. We can try to compromise with it. And I think Abraham had tried this in his home, but with no success. And again, as we study the book of Galatians, we see this is exactly what they were trying to do as well. Galatians 4, 9, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul said, oh, you foolish Galatians. He said, you are known of God. You know God. Why would you try again to go back to those beggarly things? Those things that could never produce life will still never produce life. So you can try to compromise with it. What can we do? We can cast it out. It is the only workable, albeit not easy, solution. Again, Galatians 4, beginning in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Don't miss this. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Campus Church, you and I must reject the idea that we can please God by attempting to reform our flesh. By God's power, we learn to deny it. We see his strength to live by a greater power. So it is not so much a fight against the flesh as it is a daily walk in the Spirit. This is true freedom. Freedom to live in a way that fulfills the very purpose for which we were created. Knowing God, receiving his inheritance, producing spiritual fruit, and enjoying him forever. Hey, let me say, any of us can produce an Ishmael. That is a natural product. The Pharisees in Bible times were brilliant at producing, you know, little Ishmaels. They had produced many of them. In fact, they were Ishmaels themselves and were counting on themselves being heirs of their father, Abraham. When Jesus was speaking to a group of people from Israel who took great pride in their father, Abraham, Jesus said this, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. The people who were told, I don't know who you are, took great offense to this. And they said, same passage, Luke 13, 26, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Now notice the harsh words of Jesus. But I shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And you yourselves are thrust out. You yourselves cast out. These, like Ishmael, will one day be completely cast out. Now, don't miss this. If you have never had an Isaac-like birth, a second birth, then all of this picture regarding Ishmael is actually a picture of you. You will never be an heir to the kingdom of God through your first birth. It takes a supernatural birth to accomplish this. And without it, the Bible says there is another casting out that will take place. All those one day standing before the judgment of God, the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some of us are still trying to change the flesh, to strike some compromise with the flesh. This will never produce spiritual victory, and certainly it can't produce spiritual life. You may be discovering that your flesh is the wild man that cannot be tamed. Your gossiping tongue, your untamed temper, your irrational fear, depression, envy, consuming lust, filthy mouth, and the list goes on and on. Doing what they always do, running wild, untamed. Further, you may find that you're continually being mocked by the Ishmael of your flesh. You do what the flesh tells you to do, and then the flesh mocks you. It laughs at you for doing what it told you to do. It is time to cast out the bondwoman and her son, the pictures of the flesh. Maybe today you should come and say, God, I know that this battle will in some way, shape, and form continue until I am made absolutely whole in you. When my salvation finally is fully realized, I am right now fully saved, but not until heaven, when there is no more battle between the flesh and the spirit, is my salvation fully realized. God, that battle does continue on. I have been trying to compromise with the Ishmael of my flesh. I have been trying to come to terms with, to make some agreement with. Maybe I can just pacify. Maybe I can throw in a few morsels and it'll leave me alone for a while. There is no pacifying. There's no compromise. We come to the place where we say, Christ, in you and in you alone can I find victory. I can try to mimic a spiritual life, Lord, but I need the reality of the birth of my spiritual life. And I will say in conclusion, in a room this size, it is most likely that there are those who have only experienced one birth. Someday, you, like Ishmael, without a second birth, will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." If you have never had a second birth, like the birth that Jesus spoke of with the man Nicodemus, who should have known better. Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. If you don't have a second birth, may today be your day of salvation.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
powerful pictures,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.